Thank you so much. As you return to your seats, we'll invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. As you return to your seats, invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. As we continue in our series entitled Cross-Examination, we are in the final portion of this series in which we are considering the abiding fruits, the ongoing fruits of the cross of Christ. The question I am trying to approach this morning and last week and this morning in particular, next week as well, is this. What is the abiding significance of the cross of Christ? Can I just offer you just kind of an opinion about the particular culture, church culture that we live in? And by that, I don't even necessarily mean denominationally. I just mean kind of evangelicalism in the South is a particular form of Christianity. It's a particular way of doing Christianity. The gospel is the gospel wherever you go, regardless of the name of the group. But we have a kind of a culture, we might say, with the way we do Christianity. And I would say that there are strengths with that, and there are weaknesses with that. One of the great strengths of our culture, our particular church culture, is a strong sense of missions and evangelism, a strong sense of worship and the need to worship God with a sense of sincerity, a kind of rejection of cold formalism. We don't do a lot of cold formalism here. I've mentioned to you before that when Ronnie and I first came here and went to visited a worship service here, we just thought that y'all were crazy. I mean, it's all relative, trust me. There are churches, the church we came from, this was very frightening to us. We're just by nature extremely boring people, and like candles and organs and Gregorian chant and words spoken in monotone and no one trying to make too much eye contact and those kinds of things. So when you come to a church that's vibrant and happy and worshiping, it's extremely terrifying for people like myself. You know, I like the old churches that have the pews with the door on them. Those old churches, you know what I'm talking about? Like if you go in these old towns, and like you have, and your great granddaddy probably died in that pew. That's what I like, you know. But I jest a little. But you know, we as a church culture, we put a premium on passionate worship and calling out to God. And I was thinking about that this morning as we were worshiping. What a beautiful time of worship this was. To feel like your hearts have been drawn into the presence of the living God is an awesome thing. And just as an aside, I think that Billy Davis and our choir and our musicians just do a phenomenal job of ushering us into the presence of God, and that's really, really beautiful. But if I can say, though, one of the downsides to the particular church culture that probably most of us inhabit is that the cross of Christ is very much A, past tense, and B, static. What I mean by that is we speak of the cross primarily in terms of our own conversions. So the cross for us is kind of stuck in a moment. That's understandable. It's extremely understandable because that is the great moment on a personal level. The great significance of the cross is that through it and through what Christ has done on it, we can be saved and born again. So my problem is not that, but my problem is when you speak of the cross only in the past tense, like there was a time in my life when I knelt before the cross of Christ and was saved. That's a beautiful thing to say. But if it is the only thing we say, then we have left the cross back there. And the problem with that is that sort of past tense, static understanding of the cross cannot make sense of the more dynamic statements that the New Testament makes about the cross as a living reality in the life of the believer. You don't go to the cross of Jesus and then leave it back there. It should be ever before you as a living truth, not as a repeated truth. There are church traditions in which, for instance, in the act of the Mass, it is thought, for instance, that Christ is in some sense crucified again. I think we should reject that kind of thinking 100%. Christ has died once for all, the just for the unjust. The event of the cross cannot be duplicated, but the reality of the cross should be freed to be dynamic in the life of Christians. The cross should be something that is before your eyes tomorrow, not only something that is part of your testimony back then. Are we all following what I'm... Are you picking up what I'm laying down? So what I want to do is I want to lean against this idea of the cross as purely something that happened back then by which you have come to know Christ. It certainly is that. But I want to say, in particular in Hebrews chapter 12, that the writer of Hebrews envisioned the reality of the cross as a daily factor of motivation and endurance in the life of the believer. The cross is the daily, today reality that helps us live life. So what I want to say is the cross should not, if we put it in theological categories, the cross of Christ should not merely be part of your justification, it should also be part of your sanctification. And what I'm trying to say is that in our tradition, we have relegated it purely to the act of justification because of Christ's death on the cross. By grace through faith, that's how we're saved, justified, declared right through the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us on the cross as he became our sin, met the just standards of God, and then obliterated sin, death, and hell. So very, very true. But then does the cross play a role today? And certainly it does. So consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The first point I would like to make this morning is this. Number one, the cross for Jesus was the path of pain that ended in eternal joy. The cross for Jesus was the path of pain that ended in eternal joy. Now, what we have in this section, verses 1 through 4, we have a statement about the enduring value of the cross in the life of the believer. But first, in verse 2, we have a statement about the cross itself. And this is a theologically rich statement about Jesus' perspective on the cross and on his going to it. So consider, first of all, the theological statement of verse 2, and then we'll consider the practical statement of the entire section. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now this is fascinating because if it's not the only time this is referenced in the New Testament, it certainly is one of the only times that the New Testament says Jesus endured the cross for coming joy. Now most of us, when we think of Jesus' endurance of the cross, we think of it primarily in terms of obedience, rightfully so. You see that whole dynamic played out in Gethsemane. the question or the statement from Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus goes to the cross in obedience. But here the writer of Hebrews gives us a look almost into the psychology of Jesus when he says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Christ saw not only the pain of the cross, which certainly he saw, we see this again in Gethsemane, Christ saw the joy on the far side of the pain. He saw the kingdom into which he would come. He saw, as we will see, the right hand of the Father at which he would sit, and he saw the coming salvation for lost humanity that would be offered as a result of his work on the cross, through which men and women, boys and girls, the world over would now be able to come to the Father through the Son. And these realities brought Jesus a sense of joy. If the agony of the cross brought him pause and grief in Gethsemane, it was the joy of what the cross would win that brought him such joy and celebration. It was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. Translation, Jesus is the most joyful being ever. Jesus is joyful. Now here's the problem. The way we depict the two advents of Christ does not leave room for joy. We depict the first coming of Christ, of course, as the scene in Bethlehem. That was the first coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, again, understandably, we depict as a coming of wrath, that Jesus will come in judgment. But that wrath should not be seen as the setting aside of joy, a kind of pure wrath and anger at the world. Jesus will come in judgment, but Jesus resides now in joy. It is joyful what Jesus has received through his obedience on the cross, and it is the joy of his obedience. The fact that he obeyed the Father has brought him great joy. Look at the end of verse 2. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does Jesus have joy? He has joy because he is at the right hand of God, and he has joy because of all that being at the right hand of God means. It means the completion of the commission given to Jesus by the Father, that he laid down his life in atonement for the sins of the world. It also means that by so doing, Christ secured the salvation of all who would come. So, this is not the first time that the New Testament has spoken of the benefits of the cross in terms of joy. When it says, for instance, when the Lord says that there is joy in heaven over one person who repents. You see? It is an awesome thing when a lost person comes to Jesus and is saved. And let me say to you this morning, if you're here and you're lost, say, how do I know? You know. Well, I may not know, but you may feel it coming on. You may have walked in here and have thought, I know nothing about Jesus. I've never made a decision for Jesus. I have no relationship with Jesus. The gospel of Christ means nothing to me. This means nothing to me. Worship means nothing to me. I am cold in my heart. You need Christ. By the way, if you're saying that and you're a believer, you need to come back to Christ. To come back to the joy of your salvation. It was for joy that Christ endured the agony of the cross, and there is nothing more glorious in the world than when a lost person becomes saved. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer in Christ, you could call on the name of Christ, trust in him, ask him to come into your heart, ask him to forgive you of your sins. He will do so, and then all of heaven will rejoice, and that is an awesome thing. It was through the cross that Christ secured our salvation, but his joy. I love how Ephrem the Syrian, he was a 4th century Bible commentator and hymn writer, he put it beautifully like this. Ephrem the Syrian had a kind of lyric bent to him, and he said, "Let us look not toward human beings for the perfection of our faith. Rather, let us look into Christ Jesus, the pioneer of faith, who was made our leader and the perfecter of our faith, because he began from the Jordan the fight against the enemy, then continued it in the desert, and finished it in Jerusalem through the cross, which was erected by the persecutors on Golgotha. Christ started on the Jordan, fought it in the desert, and he ended it in Jerusalem. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is King. And because of that, he now reigns in joyful authority at the right hand of the Father." And that is an awesome thing. Now, it is around this statement that the writer of Hebrews says that therefore the cross of Christ for us can change the way we live life. So secondly, I would like to consider this. The cross for us is the saving sign of Christ's obedience that calls us all to freedom from sin and endurance throughout the trials and temptations of life. It saves us from our sins, justification, but it calls us to endurance, sanctification, throughout the living of the trials of our lives. So consider, back up to verse 1 and watch this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, this is Hebrews 12. And the first word of verse 1 is therefore, which beckons us back to Hebrews 11. And I don't know if you know this, but in the New Translations, chapter 12 follows chapter 11. So chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. Chapter 11 is a story about great men and women of God who loved God and followed him, and they are our example. So he's just listed all of these names, and then in verse 1, "Therefore, we have, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, utes, behold." How many of you guys are familiar with the cloud on your phone? You know what I'm talking about? The cloud is something that's just out there. It's up there. You can upload stuff to the cloud. And in those horrifying moments when something happens with your phone, gasp, you can go get it backed up from the cloud, right? That is not what he's talking about at all. So, the writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is he talking about? He is saying that every believer at any given moment is surrounded by all of the believers who have gone on before us in death. Now, specifically, it's a reference to the martyrs. And this is the first time in the New Testament that the Greek word for martyr, the Greek word that we now know as martyr, which means witnesses, is used in this way. The word we call martyr is the Greek word for witness. A martyr is simply someone who bore the ultimate witness for their faith. And all of those people are watching. Listen, they're all watching you and me. Now, ponder this. That means that you are like a runner in a stadium, and in the stands are 2,000 years worth of Christian heroes, famous and not famous at all, people you would know and people you'd never heard of, who are rooting for you to endure and follow your King. Check this out. Lottie Moon is rooting for you, and not only that you would give to the Lottie Moon offering, Lottie Moon is pulling for you guys. Augustine of Hippo is rooting for you. Your great-grandmother, who was a believer, who passed away years ago, is rooting for you. The Apostle Paul is rooting for you. This is the problem, church, with accepting Christ and then sitting for like 60 years. And the sum total of your Christian walk with Jesus is to tell people that you are, in fact, in the club. Because at Vacation Bible School, the year after the atom bomb was dropped, you asked Jesus into your heart. Hooray! But it could be that Jesus wanted to do some things through you after the atom bomb was dropped. It could be that since 1945, he had some plans for you. But when you leave the cross back at Vacation Bible School when you were 8, and don't carry it with you now, and follow Jesus, you miss the beauty of it. But even worse, based on Hebrews 12, that means that you, if you are not walking with Jesus, are literally, check this out, you are sitting on the track. And what they're yelling at you is not keep going, but get up. Start moving. Somewhere up in those stands, Ecolampadius, the reformer, whose limb I love, is saying, what are you doing? And you're saying, it's okay, I'm on the team. And he's saying, yeah, but you're a terrible member of it. And you're saying, who cares, a member of it? I'm on the team, I joined the team. And he's saying, yes, but a lot of the team is running forward and God's doing great things and you're missing it. And you're saying, I've got my little pin from Vacation Bible School. And he's saying, you're 60 years old. Do you have anything since then? And you're saying, not really, but I don't like to be judged. Don't judge me. And then you're saying, I'll just go find another team where I'm not yelled at. And he's saying, there's only one team. And you're on it. And you better move. And you're saying, but I'm comfortable. And Ecolampadius, who you may have never met until this moment, is saying, for the love of Pete. It is a shameful thing for a Christian to camp on his conversion instead of following his King. Conversion is a verb in the Christian faith. It is the beginning of a walk. You should be walking with your King. And everyone is cheering for you to do it. Everyone's watching. They need you to do it. They need you to do it because they've received their reward. And they know that the world needs you to move. Some of you are sitting on the track and you know, Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong's like, what are you doing? And you're like, this is my seat. This is where I've always sat. And Lottie Moon is saying, for the love of Pete, move. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It is thought that that may be a reference to actual weights that runners trained with back then, and they would take the weights off to run. But most people think this is a reference to the Isthmian Games, at which time runners ran naked. It meant they would take off their clothes and run, okay? There are times not to be literal with the Bible. But the point remains to move forward. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, so the Christian life is a forward movement. It is a race, right? But here's the thing about racing. The word race there in Greek is agon. It is where we get the English word agony. Agony. To race is to be in pain. So what does he say? How do we stay focused? Verse 2, look to Jesus. Particularly, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There it is. Here is the present day fruit of the cross of Christ. It is before us as we run the race. Now, why is it before us? It is before us because Jesus has given us the example of endurance. He endured, therefore I can endure. So watch. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. By the way, another evidence for the fact that the cross of Christ was intended to be a dynamic current, not merely a past tense static reality, is the Lord's Supper, which we will be taking tonight. Why do you think that the Lord gave the church two physical ordinances? The first being plunge people in water at the start of the race, and the second being throughout the race, have them drink juice and eat bread and remember the cross. Why do you think that is? Why did not Jesus, instead of leaving us a symbol of the cross, have us each hold a stone and think about the empty tomb? He could have. I mean, what if tonight at communion we had a big basket of stones, we pass them around and hold the stone and think about the fact that the stone was rolled away and Christ is victorious? Would that be bad? No, it'd be phenomenal. But is that what he told us to do? No. Why? Because he wants us to keep remembering the cross. Why? Because the cross is not only your salvation, it is your life. It is endurance in the face of pain and opposition for the coming reward of joy in the presence of the Father. That is the cross. Some of you have very small crosses. It is not the cross of Christ. It's the cross of a great moment that you had when you were a kid. It's the cross of a prayer you prayed. It's the cross of a kind of a spiritual epiphany, maybe. But the cross, as Christ envisions it, is something we carry and something we see. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Church, there is a direct emotional, psychological, mental benefit to daily, deep, sincere, intentional consideration of the fact of the cross of Christ. And it is this, that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. So what does that look like? Someone's just beating you down at school, right? It's terrible. Maybe you sit next to that person you just don't like. First thing you got to ask yourself is it her fault or yours? Can't always assume the guilt of the other person. Could be that, you know, you're being a punk. Need to apologize, right? I know our little angels are never punks, but could be. But let's say you're not being a punk. Let's say you're trying to follow Jesus and they're being a punk to you and you want to give up. Let's say you guys ever reach the point where you just want to snap, any of y'all? One more thing and I'm going to snap, right? I've always marveled at this. Every now and then you'll hear a senior adult say this. You just reach an age where you say whatever you want. Well, I know, but is that good? You just reach an age where you say whatever you want. What does that mean? You'll see. I say whatever I want now, but it's not a good thing. Civilization is built on the virtue of restraint. That's how we keep from killing each other. Just, you don't do whatever you want. But let's say someone's pressing you and pressing you. Let's say you're facing a serious trial. Let's say you're married to a non-believer who consistently mocks you for going to church. And you keep going and you take the kids and all of this, but inside you get weaker and weaker because you don't want to tell anyone, because if you tell anyone, you'll risk judgment. So it's just kind of this thing you bear. So you tell yourself, I'm about to snap. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is at that moment, just before you snap, with whatever it is, if you will look at the cross, it will keep you from snapping. Why? Because Jesus was obedient to the end. He didn't snap. You have a king who endured the wickedness of evil men intent on breaking him, and he never snapped. Do you see? The person who's tempted to give up because too many terrible things have happened in life, and some of you have had some hard, hard things happen in life. Wouldn't dream of making light of that. Some of you are really walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And you feel that you're at this kind of impasse. Can I make it one more day? Man, I would run to the cross. The cross is where Jesus stands beside you and says, you can, because I did. You can make this. You can do this. He was smitten, he was wounded, he was broken, but he never broke. He was crushed, but he was not destroyed. He died, but he defeated death. Our King endured so that through him and the abiding symbol that he leaves for us, we too can endure. Ray Stedman put it like this: moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year, as we look to him, we shall find strength imparted to us. He is not out there somewhere. He is within us by faith. This is what the cross wins for you. Salvation in a moment and an example for a life. Everyone is rooting for you. But the primary motivation isn't even the people in the stands. It's the one who stands behind the finish line. And he holds a cross. And his name is Jesus. And he is calling to you, keep going. Keep going. You can do it. And as we run, we fix with laser precision on Christ and his cross. Never take your eyes off of Christ and his cross. He is calling you. Come on. Come on. But I want to quit. I didn't. And you're not going to either. I will see you through the end. Keep going, church. Keep going. If you're sitting on the track, get up. Get up. Say, I'm tired. Welcome to the planet. Jesus was tired, but he did not quit. Don't quit. Come to Jesus. If you've never trusted in Jesus, trust him now. Pray with me. Father, we pray that the cross would grow larger in our lives. That the reality of the event of Calvary would become a reality that guides us day by day. Oh God, we thank you that Christ was obedient to the very end, and now he sits at your right hand. Father, I pray for the person in this room who has not trusted in Christ. I pray that right now they would say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, save me. Oh, God, forgive me for running from you. I trust in you, Jesus. I give you my life. I give you my all. Save me now. Father, I pray that someone, some many, might have called on the name of Christ this very morning, that they would enter into relationship with you, and Father, that they have been born again. Lord, I pray for the gathered church, many people here who are tired, who feel beleaguered, who've been through hard, hard things in the last year, the last couple of weeks. Oh God, may the cross stand before them, and may Christ call to them, keep going. Father, we thank you for the endurance of Christ. For we trust not only in his obedience, we trust in his endurance, by which we are equipped to live each and every day. God, teach us to follow our King. Teach us to walk with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to have what we call our invitation, and what that means is I'm going to stand down front, and I'm going to invite you to come. If you never trusted Christ, or if you trusted Christ even this day, if you prayed to ask Jesus into your heart, I want to invite you to come. I would just love to know that. If you just come and shake my hand and say, I trusted Christ today. If you need to come to this altar, if you're facing something that you think is close to breaking you, man, I just pray you would come and call upon Christ to fill you with a vision of his endurance on the cross. And as you come, I want to call on the church family to pray for you, that you would be able to endure. If you have any other needs, this would be the time to come. If you desire to join this church, this would be the time to come. If the Lord's calling you, you come. Let's stand, let's sing, and you come as the Lord leads. Just step out and come. be seated. I'd like to invite the Jones family to come forward. This is Jake and Amanda and Clay. Is it Clay right here, right? And Cole. Jake, Amanda, Clay, and Cole. And they have been visiting this church for some time now and are coming today to say that they would like to join this church. And this is absolutely awesome. Part of the Lancaster class. And they are here to present themselves to you. And I just want to ask, what is your pleasure concerning this family? Do we have a motion in a second? All right. All in favor of the Jones family joining, signify by saying hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome. Welcome to you guys. God bless you, man. Bless you guys. Bless y'all. Welcome. We'll be sure to call you guys back up. Billy, remember to call y'all up. Y'all can be seated again. And it's just great to see what the Lord's doing here. And it's great to see how God's moving. I know we have a number of other people who have been visiting, who've been thinking about joining. And it's just awesome, awesome thing to see. Let me invite our ushers to come for the morning offering. For ushers will come at this time.
Please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day you bless us with. Thank you for allowing us to come into your house to worship your name, to hear your truth spoken. And I just pray as we leave here today, our hearts are filled with just the impact the cross has had on us in our life. If we made that decision before, just let it resound in our lives today, Father. Let our hearts be overfilled with your joy and that you bless us with. And I'm just thankful for the cross and what it's done for my life and for the life of this church, Father. Take this offering now. Bless it to your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.